You must have heard of the marks of grace. Marks of grace. I mean, what are the marks? How do you define grace? What's happening? How could you describe what believing is? What are the marks of grace? Is it not important to talk about that? Not in the sense that we must qualify with certain things. Not that we must have something of certain experiences in order to have the freedom to go to the Lord. Not to merit anything with those marks, because that will be a disaster. God's people never measure up. They never feel enough this and that. And yet, we must preach the marks also that people won't deceive themselves, right? And just check themselves, say, do I have that true faith? Is that the real faith? Is it the biblical faith? So we need to talk about the characteristics of believing. What believing is, what it entails. And there are many things about that. About the believing in the beginning and the believing in how it goes further and the believing when they die. You know, it is important that the beginning is good. It's important that therefore the end is good. It's important the whole life is a life of faith. Well, let us see also today what part of that believing is. That believing is also future-oriented. The believing, the true believing, has binoculars. Children, have you ever had binoculars before you? And see at a distance, see, I see it coming. It's big. And you wouldn't see it without binoculars. And so in faith, God's children have binoculars. And they see something. They see a future country. Something coming for them. And they say, oh, I see it coming. The text is from Hebrews 11, the verses 13 through 16. Let us read Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 and see what faith is. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So far, a better country prepared for them that desire it. A better country prepared for them that desire it. Three thoughts. A better country. You see that here in God's Word. Better country, it's in verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Secondly, desiring that country, as you see here, therefore, that they desire a better country, that's in verse 16. And in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them, being persuaded of them, embrace them, and confess them. So seeking, desiring, seeing, persuading, embracing, confessing. And in the third place, a prepared country. Last part of verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A better country prepared for them that desire it. A better country, a desiring that country, a prepared country. Congregation, the Apostle Paul, I still believe he's the author of Hebrews, often begins with theology, remember? And then practical points at the end. Again, in Hebrews as well. He has talked about the Lord Jesus Christ as the better high priest, but the sacrifice and the blood and the high priest and the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And then he becomes practical. Practical about this life he below. And the life he below that is a life of holiness for God's people. They practice what they preach. But there's also something going on in their hearts. It's not only that they do things. They have things in their heart. And those verses, 13 through 16, is about what's happening within. Right? What's happening within. So you know this chapter. Chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. We read it 17 times, by faith, by faith, by faith. But you know, don't get deceived by that. Although the Apostle Paul is talking about believing, about faith, he is not speaking about faith in general, but he is talking about faith in particular. He is talking about faith in the sense of being future-oriented. Therefore, verse 1, for example, Hebrews 11, verse 1, is not a definition of faith in general, but is that one aspect of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, future. The evidence of things not seen yet, but it will come. And one of the things you need to keep in mind studying this chapter is that the background of talking about faith is death. Lots of time in this chapter is about dying. To die in faith. These all, verse 13, these all died in faith. What does that mean? If you would not read this chapter, I would ask you, what does it mean to die in faith? What would you say? I'm sure some of you would say, well, someone is on his deathbed and has assurance and has faith and can say farewell to his children and wife and husband and can say, I'm prepared to die. I'm going to die. I'll leave you alone now, but I'm not afraid. I will fall in the hands of the living God. It will be well with my soul. So that's dying in faith, dying in assurance. Well, that is a great thing. If people may die with assurance and in hope and with peace, by the way, think about that. We all have to die. We all have to die someday. And that's not bad if you're prepared. If you may die in faith, if you may have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him also for the future. But I don't think that's meant here in the first place. That's, of course, also important. But when the apostle writes in 13, these all died in faith, he does not only talk about that last piece of your deathbed. He speaks to you more. It's also not that the beginning. So they died knowing that there was a point 10, 20, 30 years ago that they were maybe leaders. and they were converted. So they died because after they had been converted years ago. That's also important, of course, and kind of included as well, but that's not the main point. The main point is they all died in faith. They all died in believing their whole entire life since conversion. And since conversion, they lived it. And they practiced it. And it was part of them. And they all died in faith. Having received the promises. In their lifetime, they received the promises. And having seen them far off, or persuaded of them, that's their believing. So they all died in faith, and they were looking for something better. That was their faith, that their life was. Their life was not only the end, not only the beginning, their life was is something better. This is not it. There is something more. And we're kind of heavenly minded, setting their affections on things above. But that was their life. The life was looking forward, looking upward, looking away from this life. And being hopeful, and that's how they died. They died in that believing over all those years. So they died in faith. It's not dying in assurance in this context, but dying as pilgrims. They all died in faith. In this case, they died as pilgrims. And if you die as a pilgrim, that's good. But if you die not being a pilgrim, you lose everything. Because only pilgrims go to heaven. Only pilgrims go to heaven. And if we love this world, we will lose the world. And lose everything. So it's detrimental to become those seekers of the kingdom of God, to desire them, to be persuaded of them, to look forward to them. Because if we are earthly minded, then we cannot die in faith. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They declare plainly that they seek a country. Think of Abraham. You know, children, that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans and later from Haran. And the Lord said, leave your country, leave your father's house, and go to the country that I will show you. And he went, he didn't know where it was, where to go, but he just left and followed the Lord's directions. And he never possessed anything. The Lord said, I will give you a promised land. And it never happened. Yes, well, just one piece, the cave of Machpelah, where Sarah was buried. That's all he had. He had no properties. He had no real estate, no land that he had in possession. He was a stranger, and he was a foreigner. He was in exile. He was a nomad, traveling from one place to the other. When the grass was green in other places, and the food was gone, he was constantly on the go. Constantly traveling, never home, anywhere. Then here, then there. And they lived in tents, right? Not in cities, in tents. A tent you can break up and put all the beams and the cloth on animals, and you can continue to another place. And that's Abram's life. And he never possessed something here. And the Lord had said, I will bring you home. Home? But he could have just returned and he could have gone home to the place where he came from. But no, that was not his home anymore either. His home was not Ur. His home was not Haran. His home was not Canaan. His home was in heaven. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But Abram said, I'm not going back. But now they desire a better country. Do you? That is in heavenly, a better country. You know, there's a difference here between living in tents and in a city. A tent is not a permanent place. That's the life of a nomad. But to live in a city with foundations, that's stable, that's permanent. So Abraham was looking for the city of foundations, so that is so much more better than being a nomad and never feeling home anywhere. So they all died in faith, means they all died as pilgrims, and they died as looking forward, and they lived as I want to go to the city with foundations. I'm kind of tired of living in tents. There'll be something. That country, the better country. The Bible speaks about it in many places, and let me just show you a little bit of Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. This gives such a beautiful description of that coming country and city. And there shall be no more curse. Do you feel the curse here on earth? That this world is cursed by sin and so much struggle and pain and problems. The curse on us, cursed earth, there shall be no more curse, only blessing. And the curse is lifted and gone because the Lord Jesus Christ took it. He took the curse. No curse anymore. Wow. What a country. There shall be no more curse. Are you traveling to that city? That's dying in faith. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. The throne of God, the reign of God, the kingdom of God, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ is king, and God the Father is in the throne, and they both are in the throne and have victory, and then to be there. To be there where there's no more curse. At the throne of God and the Lamb, and to see God and to be close to the Lamb. And they died in faith. They died with the binoculars on their eyes. They died hoping for the time that the curse will be lifted, and they're hoping for the time that they will be before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And his servant shall serve him. To be there before the throne and to be a servant yourself and to serve God with all the angels and with all God's people, being united to serve him, not serve yourself, not serve the world, to serve him. They all died in faith and were hoping for their time. There will be no curse. and before the throne and only serving him, and they shall see his face. That friendly face, that tenderness, that loving face expressing infinite love. And his name shall be in their forehead. His name in their forehead. They're labeled, the Lord saying, "You're mine." And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God give them light, and they reign forever and ever. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Well, Moses received, that's also in Hebrews 11, right? He received the recompense of the reward. Moses said, children, young people, Moses said, "I am not a fool. I'm not dumb. I'm not living for the treasure of Egypt and for sin and loving this life for a season, for a little bit, and then lose everything." So he left Egypt behind. He became a pilgrim. Because he looked upon the recompense of the reward. He thought, you know, I would like to be a partaker of that country, to get into that gate, that I may enter in through the gate into that city. So that's what he had in mind. So living in faith, dying in faith rather, is not dying just having lived a worldly life, at the last moment you think, you know, you can be converted, like the murder on the cross, last moment. That's not the point. That's dangerous. So this country disappoints. But that country is a better country. You know, we have it pretty good here, don't we? You think of Nigeria and other places, awful. However, there is something better, much better. And don't settle for a little joy here on earth. It's temporal. It's fleeting. It will be taken away someday. And what would you have left? You know, we talk about worldly people, right? Worldly people in town and there, and what they live such a worldly lifestyle. You're right. You know, some people, their life is movies. What the worldliness. And we all of us included. But maybe you are living for this life, for your family, and your house, and your job. And you say, you know, "I would like to stay here as long as I can. Would like to remain on earth. I like to become 120. And I don't want to leave this life ever, preferably." You know, that's also worldliness. And that's not living in faith. That is eventually losing everything. So let's go to the second thought. Desiring that country. Esau died in faith, not having received the promises. Do you understand that? Not having received the promises? I would expect having received the promises. Now it says that they have not received the promises. That's strange. Not having received the promises. Did the Lord not promise anything to Abraham? Of course. But you know, example for the young people, children, I can promise someone to give you $1,000 next year. Have I promised that? I promised to give $1,000 next year. But the person does not have the promised amount of money yet, right? He was promised to receive it next year. He has not received the promise now. So he has received the promise saying, but not what was promised. And that's meant here. So having not have received the fulfillment of the promise. The Lord said he would give the new country, but I have not received the new country yet. Not having received the promises. But although it's not in my hands yet, I have seen them afar off. God's children, again, sometimes have those binoculars, and they look, and they see that new country, and they say, I see it. I really see it. It's impressive. It's beautiful. There's no sin anymore. There's no disturbance anymore, no unbelief anymore. And the Lord is there, and you'll see his face, and there is the Lamb of God. And my heart desires it. So they see it, although they don't have it yet. Have you seen it? Are you looking? Do you have binoculars? Are you a pilgrim? Do you say, I want that. I desire that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Persuaded of them. So sure of them. Not, oh, maybe. Kind of casually. Or maybe. Maybe I'm interested someday. I don't know. Maybe it's real. Maybe it's not. I don't know. It doesn't really grab me. But here it says, and were persuaded of that. It just sank in into their mind. It was reality for them. So those people mentioned, like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, and all those people mentioned in this hall of faith, they're future-oriented people. And they said, I'm persuaded of it. It will come. I'm certain about that. And embrace them. So they saw the future and the persuade of the future, and they embrace the future. Embrace them. They welcome them. They said, yes. Yes, absolutely. That's what I'm looking forward to. I don't want to stay here forever. I'm a pilgrim here below. I'm a stranger here below. Have you heard of xenophobia? That is a phobia. It's a fear for things that are strange. Strange. The word xenos is used here. So we are xenos people. We don't really fit in, do we? You know, when people immigrate to Canada, they would like to fit in, maybe. Some don't. Some say, my own language, my own culture, my own religion, my own ways. But some people like to fit in and become really, in many aspects, Canadian, right? The Lord's people, they say, I don't want to fit in. I don't want to merge. I don't want to blend in. I don't want to be part of the same culture. I'm of a different culture. I am of the culture of pilgrim, the culture of immigrant, the culture of stranger, he belongs. Of sojourner, he belongs. So how do you feel? Do you feel sojourner? Strange, he belongs, or not? You know, Abraham in Genesis 23, verse 4, when he was discussing buying a burying place for Sarah, he said to the sons of Heth, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." So he was a stranger and sojourner. Like those Canaanites, they had cities. Abram had no city. Or think of the old Jacob who met Pharaoh. Remember the story? That Joseph sent those carriages with all different things, and the brothers convinced the old Jacob that Joseph is alive yet, and he could hardly breathe anymore. And then he traveled back with those chariots and horses back to Egypt, and he saw his son Joseph, and he met with the Pharaoh. And Jacob said to the Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Of the years of my life, few and evil have the days of my years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So I have not become as old as they, but my life is a pilgrimage life. It's a nomad life." Or David in Psalm 119, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." See, the real life of God's people is not only that they know their sins. Oh yes, that's a mark of grace, to know your sins. It's a mark of grace that you know your sins in such a way that you can't live with it anymore. That it leads you to the Savior, right? That's the mark of grace, that you come to your wit's end. A mark of grace is that the Lord works faith and trust and persuasion about Jesus. That he reveals himself, that you come to know him. That you desire him, that you give yourself over unto him. And the mark of grace is that you now hate sin and would like to live without sin before God's face. And part of that is now being pilgrim. Now being sojourner. And not living your life here, but to have a future-oriented life. Future-oriented in the sense that I don't feel home anywhere else. Did the Apostle Peter not talk about that in 1 Peter 1:13? "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So something will be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes back, then the kingdom will come, and then there will be the recompense of the reward. Recompense? Reward? So the Lord will give something that is so good in exchange for. Because the Lord rewards his people out of grace. They don't serve the Lord for nothing. And you would maybe say, So God's children serve the Lord to get better from it? Absolutely. You say, well, that's kind of selfish then. I think they should serve the Lord and seek the Lord only for Him. Only for Him, for His glory. Not for themselves. They want to go to heaven. It's all selfish. No. Is it selfish? If he is asking, why do you want to marry me? And she says, because I love it. Is it selfish? So again, if he would ask, why do you want to marry me? If she would say, well, only for you, not for me. Is that better? Is it not? Doesn't put a smile on his face when she says, I would like to marry you because of you? Because I love it? Because I feel that I can be happy with you and with nobody else? So is it selfish when God's people say, Lord, I want thee. I want to go to heaven. There's no better place. Is it wrong? It isn't. So that's where you're going. Embrace them and confess. Confess. Embrace them. Embracing. You know what embracing is, right? When you haven't seen people a long time, it's also in the Canadian culture to hug and to give them, to embrace them. That is meaning welcoming and being happy. And so the Church of God is embracing those promises and confessing that there are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, confessing it, showing it, speaking about it, and living it. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country. It is heavenly. They desire it. Because the Lord has prepared it. So, if you have that life of a pilgrim, then the whole world looks different. Then you feel kind of empty and guilty. But you have wasted your time again for more than an hour maybe about looking at movies. And you feel this time again something in there that you should not look at. The violence, etc. So the Lord wants us to look forward and to die in faith, to die as pilgrims, to die not grudgingly, to die not unwillingly, but to die with the desire to be with God, like Paul, who said that he had a desire to be with Christ and to always be there. You know, it said these all died in faith, right? In faith. You know, I had expected the word en there in Greek. En faith. But it says kata. Means according. According to that lifestyle. So they all died according to that faith lifestyle. And not having received the content yet, they looked forward to it. And part of that is to look forward to Jesus, right? Like Like we read in John 6, I believe it is, that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it, was glad. He saw it, that is, seeing it, rejoiced in it. And that faith is based upon that promise. I found out that Alexander Comrie had a sermon on this, on this text, so I read the sermon, most of it, and he also says, you know, that's such a comfort, because that faith is now based upon that promise. The faith is not based on a feeling, it's not based on a dream or a text in itself, but that is based upon the promise of God. And so the true believing should be a believing upon what the Lord has said in his word. So you can say, Lord, I see it here in the Bible. And even the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is that. Believing in Jesus is not having it, because we are on earth. But believing in the Lord Jesus is also, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Have you seen the Lord Jesus afar off? And being persuaded of him and embraced him, although he has not come back yet, although he is in heaven, you see him, and you embrace him, and you confess him, and you desire him. That's also the faith. So that's a parallel line. It's about being future-oriented. It is about being Jesus-oriented, because he is part of that promise. Also think of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the Heidelberg Catechism, you also read about the kingdom, which is the second petition, thy kingdom come, that is rule us so by the word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil, and of violence it should exalt itself against thee, and also our wicked counsels devised against the holy will. And then the last part. Thy kingdom come, the last part. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom takes place, where thou shalt be all in all. So to pray, thy kingdom come, is an essential part of the life of God's people and the mark of grace. If your life is, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. No, not now. Let me just stay below and enjoy my life here. That is not very godly, is it? That is weak. Weak faith, if it is faith at all. So a better country, desiring a country, a prepared country. Do you see that word, have a, verse 16, wherefore? Wherefore? So there's a reason, right? Wherefore or therefore? So let us try to understand that. They desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. You know, we all know what shame is, right? Maybe you're ashamed of yourself, or ashamed of your son or ashamed of your country with what has happened in residential schools. Ashamed. So would the Lord be ashamed about us? Say, I made those people in my own image. I'm ashamed of mankind. This is what the Bible actually says. It grieved them to the heart, right? That he had made man. So, the Lord can be proud of you. He cannot be proud of me. There's nothing that the Lord can say, I like that. I like it so much. Nothing that we can produce. Everything we produce, the Lord is ashamed of. But there are things the Lord works, right? In the heart of his people. And the things he works in the heart, he likes. So the Lord likes it when his people are brokenhearted and have a contrite spirit and bow very low before him. He likes that broken heart. He is not ashamed about that, is he? And when the Lord Jesus becomes precious, and they flee unto him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But if people flee unto him, it pleases him, doesn't it? And when people desire the country, then he is not ashamed of that. The Lord really likes it. And his people desire to be with him. Right? So, therefore, because of the desire, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. The Lord likes it to be called their God. The Lord says, yes, I like your God because you desire me. You desire that to be with me. And you desire that coming country. And if you are desiring that coming country, if you are strangely below, then I have prepared a home for you. I have prepared a home for strangers and foreigners and sojourners. I have not prepared a room for others. There's no room made for them that love this home. Because they have their home already. See? So that's a huge question. You know, I really hope that some or that many will feel convicted this morning and will say, you know, I have always lived a good life. I have not fallen into any major sins. I don't like a free lifestyle. I have no television. I don't look at those movies. I don't do those things. And then you feel kind of good. Good boy. But then you see it today. You live for this life. You're not future-oriented. You don't belong to that stranger people. You're going to lose everything. And the Lord is ashamed of you. Ashamed of me if we live that life of having our tent pins deep in the ground and loving this life as much as we can. That is something the Lord is ashamed of. I don't like that. That's worldliness. You know, if it is money and work and family and cars and vacations and cruises and if that's your life, the Lord says, I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of those church people. They have no binoculars. They don't see it. They are not persuaded of it. They're not embracing it. They're not confessing it. They like to be there forever. They don't want to come over this way. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Have you ever thought about that? That the Lord really loves that pilgrim's life. These all died in faith. That was the faith. Pilgrim's faith. And Abraham did not go back, but looked for the country that will become. Whence they came out, they might have the opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. He has. It's there. This is a city with foundations, whose maker and builder is God himself. God himself is the builder. What a city that must be. If it's not made with hands, with human hands, but God made it. A God-made heavenly city. You know, it's incomprehensible, literally. And yet to see something of it, and to embrace it, and to desire it. You know, a big part of the Christian lifestyle is desiring God. Desiring Him. Desiring to go home. And to have your responsibility below, and to work hard, and do what you're supposed to do, with all our eye up to heaven. You look at this world, you have to do what you're supposed to do, and still also looking the other way. So, the Lord is really honored when God still didn't say, I want to go home. The Lord is really honored with that. The love of that. And people say, I want to go home. I want to go home not because of the consequence of sin that much, but especially because of sin itself. So, would you like to lose your Christian identity? Merge with this world? Being conformed with this world, you will perish with the world. But the Lord has prepared a city that was decided upon in eternity. And the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a house, to prepare mansions for you. In the house of my Father are many mansions, otherwise I would have told you. So that is based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price. And he took the curse, and he obeyed the law, and through his work he prepared the city. What will it be to go into that gate? To always be with the Lord. Congregation, we are going to die. You may not want to think about that, but you do. These all died in faith. Number your days. Count your days. These all died in faith, not having received the content of the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them. Yes, that's the real life. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Because if you desire that better country, God is not ashamed to be called your God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen.